Hey, New Life Church, Bronson Duke here. Thanks for listening in. The heart of our church is that you would know Jesus, that you would walk with Jesus, and you would learn how to live like he lived. We hope that this message equips you and it empowers you on your journey walking with Jesus.
If you don't mind, if you all don't mind, stand up for the reading of the word and we'll get started today.
As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times much as this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with the persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated, guys. Well, good morning, church. I'm maybe a little bit deceived, but I'm encouraged to see less people here today, because maybe that means that we're just a fit church. Everybody's running the marathon right now. So I'm just going to assume that that's the reality and not that they gave up on parking or didn't want to beat the crowd. But so proud of those who were out there running. Even the last week, I think we asked, and it was like one person who said they're going running. So maybe, it was okay, I think. So maybe that's just an illusion in my head. But we're glad you're here. My name is Marius. We want to say welcome to church. We're glad you're here this morning. And we're excited. As you guys know, for those who've been here, we've been going through Mark slowly and steady. And we've been looking at all the different stories that pop out. And we are slowly but surely approaching Easter. Easter is coming in, I think, 3 or 4 weeks. I didn't double check, but it's coming end of March, I'm pretty sure. But as we were going through it, we looked back and we found an Easter egg. That's no pun intended, even though it is intended. An Easter egg. Okay, what's an Easter egg? Easter egg is a little thing that stands out. As we've been going through all the different stories, we've noticed two things. And that's about what people have in common that approach Jesus. And they had two things in common. And Pastor Bronson talked about it a little bit already. It's their pursuit and their posture. Their pursuit and their posture was common. See, some of the stories had people that needed healing. Some needed deliverance from demons. Some needed a salvation. Some needed just dire help and had a problem with their health. And they all ran to Jesus. They got as close as they could to him. They got all the way to him. They even touched him sometimes. That's how close they wanted to be to Jesus. Their pursuit was getting close to him. They also had the right posture. Every time when they ran to Jesus and got to him, they got low. They fell on their knees. They got humility. They fell down before Jesus and worshiped him with humility. And that is how they had themselves postured in front of Jesus. So the question this morning as we get started is, how is your pursuit? How is your pursuit? Are you trying to do whatever it takes to get in front of Jesus? Are you reading your word in the mornings? Are you getting to church no matter what happens? How is your pursuit this morning? And then the other question is, how is your posture? It's so easy in our lives to have pride creep in where we think we have it all together. We're it. We're the A-star plus star student, whatever it might be. But do we come in with a humble posture in the mornings to learn from Jesus, to have him help us? Or do we start our day knowing, well, I got it anyway, so why do I need Jesus? Or do we have a posture of humility? So as we get started, we're going to look at the rich young ruler, and he actually starts off great because he gets those two things right. Let's check out his posture and his pursuit of Jesus. We begin in Mark 10:17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees. He ran up to Jesus and fell on his knees. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. He aced it. He's crushing it right now, right? The first verse is all going in his way. He's running up to Jesus. He falls on his knees. His pursuit and posture is right. But even as the interaction gets started, Jesus quickly reveals a deeper problem. And that is, who is Jesus to him? Is he a good teacher or is he God? Is he a good teacher or is he God? And Jesus asking him that with his questions, and that is going to be the focal point of today's sermon. Is Jesus just a good teacher to you, or is he your God? The thesis today we're going to work off is, Jesus doesn't want to be our good teacher, he wants to be our God. Our full surrender unlocks the purpose-filled life of walking with Jesus with blessing and persecution. Let's pray real quick. Dear God, thank you so much for this morning. I pray right now that you help us to have a pursuit after you, that we would know that we, if we just get to you with our problems, with our life, with our family, that you can help us. We pray right now that you help us to have a posture of humility, that we would be willing to listen, to learn, to be challenged, and to realize that we might not be the end-all be-all, but that it's you. So right now, I pray for this morning that you speak through me and that you just highlight to people in here of what you're trying to tell them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know a lot of you guys know our story, but my wife Jess and I, we actually met in New York City. And it's about almost 11 years ago, we both moved, she from Arkansas, I'm from Germany, and we met there. And at some point, I had to decide to actually move to the States. So I went back home to Germany, and I decided to go all in, and I was going to pack up my stuff. So I went to my room, I had a couple of backpacks, put all my stuff in there, and it wasn't much, I'll tell you that, because I was like 19. So it wasn't that I had much, but the one thing I did have, and this is, I still don't know why this was important to me, but I had a subwoofer. Is that how you say it, Nate? Where you at? No, subwoofer? Woofer? Y'all know what I'm saying. The thing that makes the deep thing in the sound, you know? The sub. There you go. We're going to call the sub from here now. So it was this weird, like, music thing that had, like, four speakers and a sub. And it wasn't good. It was like maybe $70. It was nothing crazy, nothing good. But for some reason, in that moment, that was my most prized possession. And I had to decide, I was like, hey, that's coming with me to New York. I'm packing this thing up. It's going with me. Now, my backpack was, my check bag was full, so I had to put it as a carry-on. So I put it in a little bag, and I got on my backpack, and I had a literally backpack. That's all I had. And I went to the airport and checked in, and then the first security line. So I walk up there with my bag of a bag. And as it goes through the scanner, guess what? It goes into the left lane right there. I get waved over, and they think I have a bomb with me. So they are scanning that thing like it's a bomb. They're like, what is in there? It's hollow. We don't know what's in there. You got to come over here. So that's my first check in Munich. And then I fly to the States. And the States, I don't know but you, if you know because you're from around here, but if you're not from around here and you come to America, they're kind of tight on you, okay? So they're going to check you out. So as I cut the customs, they pull me over to the side. They're like, okay, special line, come over here. They search all my stuff. They ask me all these questions about my sub because they're like, why is that here? This is so dumb. But I explain it. That's why my English is worse back then, so it's a struggle. So I started off really bad in my time in the States, but when I got to my hospital room, because we stayed in this empty big hospital, I put my sub next to my bed, and I felt good. You know, it was worth it for me. Now, listen, I learned from it because I also had a knife that I wanted to bring over, okay? Whoa, knife, weapon. So the first time Jess came with me, I put it in her bag, like Joseph did his brothers. I was like, she's American. If you gotta stop her, it'll be fine. So I learned my lesson. She's gonna get in trouble, not me. Y'all, I don't know about you, but have you ever packed up your life and did something? Have you ever gone all in on a business idea of yours and you put all your money in one egg and be like, hey, or one basket, and I'm going to go all in. Have you ever decided that you're leaving everything behind to chase after that one thing? Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a potential future spouse. I don't know. But have you ever gone all in? Because this is a choice on the table here for the rich young ruler. He's come to Jesus and is presented with this massive decision, and Jesus is asking him to surrender it all for him. But let's dig in some more in this text. Mark 10, 19 to 21. Jesus responds, you know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Okay, we're going to focus on that in a second. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. First point or observation on this text that we're going to kind of unpack together as we want to find ourselves in this text is point one is that I am rich. And to give you guys some context to this, in the historical context of what we know about the rich young ruler. So he's actually mentioned three times in the gospel, and they all say that he's rich or wealthy, okay? So he has a lot of stuff. Now, Matthew also calls him young, and Luke describes him as a ruler. So they just put all the things together, and we call him? Great job, guys. You're killing it so far. Right? So that's what we know about him. He's there, he's rich, he's young, he's a ruler. And you might sit here right now and say, well, I'm not rich, I'm not young anymore, I'm getting old, and I'm not ruling over anything, so this ain't about me, right? It is for you, trust me. Just hang in with me for a second. Now, because just like you guys, this guy was awesome, okay? So we all, from the little we know about him, that everybody, they respected him, he had things going for him, he was acing life. If he would be in this church, we all want to get lunch with him. He'd be like, hey, what are you doing? It's going great for you. You have it all together. And that's all we know about him. But we do know one thing, that Jesus looked at him and loved him. So that's the other thing we know. We know he had wealth and he was young and a ruler, but we also know that Jesus loved him. And that's the same for us in here as well, right? Jesus loved us. He loves you guys, and you also got some wealth yourself. But I forgot to say one thing I want to go back to real quick. Everything from here on out, we have to understand, comes from the phrase that Jesus looked at him and loved him. It's all the next interaction with Jesus is not from a position of, man, Jesus doesn't like people that have wealth. That is not the case at all. The case is that Jesus loved this person so much that he left them a challenge to really see him become like God designed him to be. Now, if we put ourselves in this context today, here's where we stand. And I'm going to say we, as in we in America, because, you know, been here 11 years. I count myself in with you guys now. A little bit. All right, here's where we stand in America, okay? The median worldwide income is $2,800 per year, okay? Per year, in case you missed it. It was not per month. It's $2,800 per year. That's the median worldwide household income. The median household per year in the States is $70,000, okay? That means half the households in America, if you do the math, they make more than 25 times of the average person in the world in their household. 25 times more in America. Now, if you ask somebody, though, in America, with a household that's making 70K right now, they might not think that they're rich, right? Just like if you ask someone in a coastal city, New York or San Francisco, or places like that, and they might not even feel rich if they make $300,000 a year. Now, even the bottom 10%, if you just the bottom 10% of America, they make $15,000 a year. That is still five times more than the global average income. So even our bottom 10% still makes five times more than the world. So we are wealthy. Now, why are we not satisfied or even willing to accept the reality that we are well off? Because we always want more. We always want more. Here's some research of why this is happening. This is called the hedonic adaption. Hedonic adaption is an adaption-level phenomenon, which is a term that describes how humans become insensitive to new stimuli and quickly readjust to an emotional baseline. Therefore, the stimulus needed to create an emotion, like happiness or excitement, needs to be more intense than the last stimulus in order for someone to feel its effect. We always want more. And actually, another way of saying this, the hedonic adaption is often referred as the hedonic treadmill, because we always end up where we started, wanting just a little bit more. So you can be making more, you can be making 70, and you still want more. And when you're at 100, you still want more. And when you're at 130, it's still not enough. We always want more because we're on this treadmill, always wanting just a little bit more. And I'm not trying to downplay the reality of some of you guys' financial situations. But sometimes it's good for us to get a reality check of where we are in this matter. Because being rich is always a moving target. It's always moving. And here's what Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, says about this topic. Ecclesiastes 5, chapter 5, verse 19. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. See, we all have been blessed with stuff. We all have stuff given by God, and the challenge is for us to accept of where we are and choose to enjoy those things. So if you have a roof over your head, if you have a steady food supply, if you have the opportunity to find your way here, and even if you have a few things to enjoy, if you have a hobby, a little thing, doesn't have to be something crazy, but something that you can enjoy, we have to be honest and acknowledge that we are rich. So that means we all have to lean in, because Jesus says it's hard for people like me and you to get eternal life. So why is it hard? Here's what William L. Lane says about why it's hard for us. The peculiar danger confronting the rich, however, lies in the false sense of security which wealth creates and in the temptation to trust in material resources and personal power, when what is demanded by the law and the gospel is wholehearted reliance upon God. That is why, and we all fall in this category. Our problem is that we rather trust our resources and our personal efforts rather than rely on God. But when we make that shift, we can see a great perspective change. And that leads to our second point. Point two, I have to move from ruler to steward. Have to move from ruler to steward. In our text, Mark 10, verse 22 now, at this is after Jesus' response to him, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Here's the hard reality, and this is going to sound harsh, but it's the reality. Not everyone who encounters Jesus leaves better. And this is crazy because you'd be coming to church every Sunday and hear about the good teacher Jesus and not make him your God, and nothing will change. You will not leave change. You will stay the same. The woman with the issue of blood left as a healed daughter. The rich young ruler left as a rich young ruler, but with sadness in his heart. Not everyone who encounters Jesus leaves better. So here again, like last week, the disciples get a deeper explanation. We're going to continue. Jesus looked around and said to his disciple, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Children. Jesus just called his future church planters, leaders, and people that are going to build the church on, he called them kids. He said, kids, listen up. Some of you guys have a hard time when people call you buddy or pal, you know. Listen up, buddy or pal. Come over here, pal, or sweetie or honey, you know. It's just like, oh, it's crazy. But Jesus went straight to the finishing move and called them a couple of kids. Like, kids, come on, I'll tell you one more time. Kiddos, have a seat, basically, okay? And it's funny to me because if we think about it again, Peter is the source of this gospel, right? So John Mark asked Peter, like, what happened, the eyewitness. And if I was Peter, I would leave it out. I would be like, no, okay. He set us down. He said, well, you future leaders, this is what it really means. But I think Peter leaves it in here. And he tells, again, Peter tells Mark, hey, this is how he talked to us. Because it was unforgettable language. I mean, because it was so important. And I think because Jesus knew that even though he was talking to a grown-up audience, when it came to their money and possessions, that they were all like kids. There was no maturity. Because you can have a lot and be immature in the way you look at money. Just because you're wealthy doesn't mean you are spiritually mature when it comes to finances. That's what Jesus is saying here as he's talking to the disciples. The people that are closest to him, he addressed them as kids. Mark 10, 22-27. We continue our little passage here. It's easier. There you go. Thank you. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. You can pause right here. So what does that mean? It's basically, it's a simple comedic relief for a second, okay? Basically, she's painting a picture for everybody to understand how hard it is because it's impossible. So he basically took the smallest thing they knew and he mashed it with the biggest animal that he knew and put them together, okay? And that's how it shows impossibility. It's kind of like if he would be talking today with us, he might say stuff like, how do I put it down? It's easier for somebody to live without technology, Netflix and social media, while living in Times Square, while wearing the new Apple Vision Pros, okay? That's easier than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom. Because it's impossible to do those things in our world right now. It's impossible for us to do that in this way. But the point was, of this whole picture, was it is a picture of something that was impossible to do by human ability. We cannot do that. But we need help. Mark 10, we continue. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, well, if that's the case, they basically said, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And we want to look at this phrase for a second. Who then can be saved? That is a very general and powerful statement, right? Because we all ask us these questions to ourselves sometimes. Like, is what I'm doing the right things? Can I be saved? Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in his book of discipleship, he references this little question. He says this, it can be inferred from the perplexity of the disciples about Jesus' word and from their question that they believe that the case of the rich young ruler is not an individual case, but the most general case possible. Because we all have to face that question of how can we be saved? How can one get this thing right with the finances? How can one walk the line between owning what we need to own and having to have what we need to have, but also being generous and living for God? And do we need to sell everything? And that's the only way I can do it? No. It's we have to do it with God. Because by ourselves, it's not going to work. But with God, this is possible. Because when we move from ruler, and this is where I'm on the throne. When I'm on the throne, I'm the ruler of my finances. And when I move from the ruler to steward, where God is on the throne, then we can see the change. We can see our finances as a resource to be stewarded and not an idol that is ruling us. We can see maturity in the area of finances with God on the throne. And here's some things that have happened that are true when God is on our throne of our finances and our lives. The first thing is, it's all God's. See, a lot of times we think, well, the tithe is God's, right? So I'm giving that back to God. But if we see ourselves as stewards with God on our throne, then all of our money is His. All of it. It means also means that I can have wealth, but wealth cannot have me. And I love that. I'm going to say it one more time. You can have wealth, but wealth cannot have you. I'm an obedient steward. I plan my giving. I'm a conduit, not a reservoir. A lot of times we operate as reservoirs. We want to just fill ourselves up more, more, more. And conduit is to give through, to go through you to help somebody else, to bless somebody, to be a blessing to others. I will earn it, save it, spend it, invest it, and give it God's way. Everything about our life, if we have God on our throne, will be altered to Him. And this is so hard for us because it's so easy for us to be a good steward for a year and we can't go out of here today and you ace it for a couple of months and then a financial decision you make is maybe not working out and then a storm hits your life and a couple of storms later you find yourself crawling back on your own throne because God was taking too long and you had to do something because my family's going down. What are we doing? And a year later, you can find yourself back in the same spot. So be encouraged. This is a process. God's going to continue to work on you. He's there for you throughout all those things. And some of you might even feel in condemnation right now. You're like, man, you don't know about my life. It's crazy. We can't do anything. And the truth is that some of you guys are not stingy. You're just strapped right now. And we have something for you guys that we've taken a break this spring, but we have a class called Financial Peace University that we're going to pick back up in the fall. That's where we help you to regain financial peace. And that means to have peace around your finances. And if it's something that you need, let us know. We have the Connect cards or just find us after the service. We have some people that are running through this for us in the fall. And this is a class for you to join in to get a hold of your finances if you need it. But we all have to move from ruler to steward. No matter how much we have, we all have to be from ruler to steward. Point three, I must live a life of surrender. That's our last point. Point three, I must live a life of surrender. We have to go all in. And you know who's really good these days at going all in? People that play pickleball. Do you know those people? Raise your hand. Hey, I'm playing a little bit. Okay, hold on. Who knows what pickleball even is? Who doesn't know what pickleball is? Anybody that doesn't know what it is? All right, it's this new sport. You get it. It's like some wooden paddle and you dink it around. But I'm telling you, people that play pickleball, they go all out, okay? So it seems like when you go to pick up at once, you can see somebody and they're just getting started. They're playing pretty bad and they don't know what they're doing. The next week you come back, they suddenly have a pickleball bag and a new paddle, and they're like out there smoking you. The next week you come back, they have sold all the other hobbies down the river. They now have the pickleball wax, the shoes, the matching, like, I don't know, wristband, whatever it is. They're there. The only next step for them is to quit their job so they can literally play pickleball every day, every hour. And I have some bad news for us, because I think pickleball is the new CrossFit. Mark my words. In about, I don't know how long, might be 6 months, might be a year, we'll look back and say that pickleball is the new CrossFit. But those guys, they go all in. And we have to go all in with Jesus and surrender our whole life to him. That's the only way this is going to work. Let's get back to our text and finish up our chapter or our passage for the day. Mark 10, 28 to 31. Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." They went all in. They left it all. "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who's left home, brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age." So this is right now, the present age. Still, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. And this is the part we like to leave out a lot of times. Along with persecution, okay? That's why the prosperity gospels don't really work, because it says you will face hard times, you will face adversity, but you'll get all this, and in the age to come, eternal life. Eternal life in the age to come. And it shows that it's both. This is not about what you do when you get to heaven. It's about here on earth and in heaven. Now, these guys, they left everything behind. We know the stories when Jesus called the disciples. They leave their nets behind. They leave their boats behind, their occupations behind, and follow after him. They got the point that by themselves, this wasn't possible, but God, it was. And we have to live a life of surrender. Here's another American saying that took me a while to understand, and I'm still not liking it, to be honest. Is you can't have your cake and eat it too. Is that right? Right? It made no sense when I first heard it, but it's true, because you can't follow after God and still do whatever you want. That's not possible. That's not what God is after. You can't live under the lordship of Jesus and be the Lord over your finances. The Bible is pretty clear at different places that you can't live a life pleasing two different masters. You have to pick one of them. Now, Peter is saying here that he has done this and he's fully surrendered to Jesus. Now, total surrender is discipleship. The German word for discipleship is Nachfolge. I feel like it's a little better. It's like you follow after. It's you see Jesus walking by and you follow him after and you do the things he does. You live the life he lived and you try to become more and more like him. Now, Jesus is not wanting all of us to sell our stuff and become poor, okay? It's not the case. It's actually the opposite, because if you look at it, all the apostles' journeys, all the church plants were all funded by people that were wealthy, that gave to the cause. So we don't need all of y'all to go out here and sell all your stuff, give to the poor, and then be a burden on the society. That's not what he's saying, okay? But he does want our full surrender and to live a life of being a disciple to Jesus, to follow after him. The rich young ruler had an offer of discipleship on the table. And here's how N.T. Wright puts it, which I think is quite beautiful. "But if we even begin to take it seriously, we'll see that there's nowhere to hide from Jesus' uncompromising, though cheerful and celebratory, demand for discipleship." And listen to this. "The call, 'Come on, follow me,' echoes down through history, and everyone is judged by the answer they give." Think about that. This is not just for us. It's not a new thing in this century. Through history, the call was the same. It's to come on, follow after me. And I believe today we're facing the same question. So what does it mean to fully surrender? It's kind of like having a master key. And our offices is terrible because we have different facilities and different keys unlock different rooms and different facilities. And you need like 20 keys if you have to have access to every room. But if we had a master key, that would be nice, because we could go to any door, to any room, to any facility, and you open up with one key, right? So that's the idea that God wants. He wants you to give him your master key. God wants for you to live a life of full surrender, to give him access to every part of your life. Now, some of us were giving him limited access. I've did this great all my life growing up. I gave Jesus the keys for Sunday mornings and maybe Friday afternoons. But the rest of the time, it was my calendar, it was my time. He didn't have access to that. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. Until one day I decided to give God my whole life, every area of my life, every room that I have, every area that is affecting my life, and I gave it to him. And I asked him to start a transformation in me to become more and more like him in every area, not just a few. Now, if you're being honest, does Jesus have the master key to your life? Or is he allowed in some areas and others he's not? Maybe you get access to a couple of rooms, but the office, the bedroom, he's not allowed. Maybe in the way we speak or the way we raise our kids, it's fine for him to be part of, but when it comes to our finances or our motives, he can't have that yet. If you're honest, does Jesus have a master key to your life, or is he just a partial guest? Do you still hide the rooms you don't want him to see, just like when people come over and you close that door to the messy bedroom and say, no access? See, he's asking us to live a life full of surrender. And the promise is that he will be with us in the process, and that we'll be with him in heaven. And as we can see on earth, the kingdom breaking out, we'll get to live life just like he did. Now, before we close, I want to highlight one more thing, and Bronson already touched on it a little bit as well. It's about the commandments that were mentioned. Because Jesus asked him about these commandments, and all the commandments he's asking are like the horizontal commandments of how we do stuff with others. But then he goes back to the important part, to the first commandment of, do you have any other gods beside me? And he realizes that he has another god beside God, and he's asking him to give up that idol. Because the wealth that he had crept into a place in his heart where now the wealth was the god, the idol that was distracting him from God. Now, when Jesus confronts him about this idol, his face fell. We read it earlier. He turned away sad. And the ESV actually puts it this way. He says, disheartened. Now, disheartened, the word, is like used one more time for describing a dark gray storm. So disheartened, gloomy, downcast, shocked and appalled, with overcast by the saying, he went away sorrowful. Sorrowful can also be translated as grieved, distressed, because he had great possession. So picture, this guy's running up to Jesus. He has the pursuit right. He has the posture right. He gets in front of him. He falls on his knees. And Jesus says, give me your idol, and you can follow after me, and you can become more like me. And he turns away, and he walks away sad with darkness all around him. This morning, we have a choice in how we walk away from God today. He came running because full of joy, because he thought he had it going on. But this is important. God will not let you have other gods in your life. God will not let you have other gods in your life. He calls us to a full surrendered life to him. Now, for some of us, that idol has been taken up, God's place has been finances. And we're going to take some time. I want to encourage you to pray about it, to ask what God's speaking to you, and start the process of giving him that area. But for some of you guys, other areas might have crept in God's place. So as we do our response time, I want you to take time and examine our heart and remove those idols that have taken up God's place in our hearts. And we can truly live a life of being a disciple of Jesus, becoming more like him every day, and seeing the kingdom of God breaking into earth as it is in heaven through our lives, until we get to spend eternity in heaven. So as we get through response time, we can dim the lights a little bit, and worship team, you can come up. I want you, like we always do, we want to ask you to spend time and ask God, of what is he speaking to you this morning? What is he saying to you? And then we want to leave you with a challenge to, what are you going to do about it? So maybe as we do a response time, as you write down your prayers, as you take a moment to reflect and maybe do an inventory of your heart to see with your finances, how is your heart and your finances? Is this an important issue to you? Is this something you've been holding on to? But also examine the other areas. Is there any idols that are separating you from God right now? And then I want to encourage you to bring those to God. He wants you to come back. He wants you to be close to Him. And He's asking for you to respond. So dear God, thank you so much that you came on this earth to die for our sins so we can be close to you again. We thank you that you looked at us and you loved us. And now you're offering us a way to become more and more like you every day. Right now we turn from our ways in areas where we have made other things our gods. And we come back to you because we know that you're waiting for us like a loving father with arms wide open to come home to you, become more and more like you, and to see the world be filled with your kingdom, with your love, with your disciples. So we're so thankful for what you have for us. We ask you to give us strength and courage as we respond to what you're doing in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey guys, thanks for listening in. I hope that this message blessed you and it helps you in your journey with Jesus. If it did, leave a comment, leave a review. Things like that help us spread the message of Jesus. If you want to connect with us, the best way to do that is to follow us on Instagram at NLC Downtown Little Rock to follow along with the life of our church.